Okay, there we go. Sorry. the first week of VBS is done, and typical things have happened. So on Friday, I woke up in the morning in like a sweat, aching all over. I was thinking that might be old age, but Irene took my temperature and ended up being a fever. So this is what I call not the flu or the 24-hour bug. This is what I call VBS sickness. All right, everybody, it always somehow goes around the camp. So we thank you for your prayers and support. You know, we appreciate all that you've done for us. So continue to pray as VBS goes through. It is challenging. Some people are learning new roles and whatnot, and we're definitely seeing God work through the workers, but also through the kids as well. All right, so we'll get into the sermon. So Two Souls, One Body sounds like a really odd title, but we'll get to the explanation of that. So who here finds who has a tough time living their faith out? Who finds it difficult to live the Christian teachings and principles difficult every single day? All right, okay, good. When none of you didn't put your hands up, then I got a little more concerned. So yeah, exactly. We all struggle with it. Being a follower of God, I can say, is a grind, and we always wonder why. So why is it so hard? Why do I keep stumbling? Why is it hot sometimes? And why is it cold sometimes? So as we journey through the faith, we all struggle to find how to integrate our beliefs into everyday lives. We also desire to be closer to God and have a deeper relationship with Him. And it could be good for a while, and then something happens. We lose our focus. We get distracted, or when we fail, we give up and we turn to other things to fulfill our lives. You and I toil each day and we say things like, I wish I could find the time to spend time with God. Or, man, I wish I could serve on that ministry. If not, it could be something else like, why is God not answering my prayers? Or why is God staying silent? These are all valid questions that we can ask. If you've ever gone through the season of life or struggled to deepen your relationship with God, these questions may have crossed your mind. It's almost like we have two minds or two souls battling inside us for control. Part of us wants one thing, and the other side wants the opposite. It tears us in different directions, and it makes growing and living for God a challenging task. So let's take a detour here. And it's a bit of a loaded question, but who here has ever driven and texted, even before it became illegal? Right, okay. I know some of you may not want to admit it, okay, but you may have done it before, but there's a reason why police have cracked down on it, okay? As much as we would like to think we can multitask, usually it does not go well. In the case of a distracted driver, it usually ends up in a crash or worse, killing somebody else. All right, but I'm going to use another example. So I'm a person who loves sports. You all know that, okay? And I can appreciate the importance of focus, okay? So I played softball for many, many years, and we know when a ground ball is coming at you full speed, you don't have time to think about where you're going for dinner after the game or what people in the bleachers are doing, okay? So the ball is coming at you at about 100 miles an hour, so about 160 kilometers an hour. Who's been in a car at 100 kilometers an hour? That's pretty fast, right? So can you imagine a ball that's about 60 feet away from you coming that fast? You have maybe half a second to decide what you're going to do and focus on catching that ball, okay? And if you miss, it can be rather painful. So this guy got off lucky. It went off his glove, but I've had it go off my shin. I've had it go off my chest. I've had it go off my arm, and one time off my face, okay? It hurts. It hurts a lot, okay? So faith is similar to this, right? So if we look to other things and don't focus on the most important thing, which is God, we are then doomed to go through this life full of compromises and an undevoted life. Now I'm going to sound like a self-help speaker for this moment. You know, I'm going to be walking around a little bit here and there. But there's a book in the Bible that gives you a condensed guide of how to live like a Christian. So this book, it's chock full of wisdom and tips for us to live out your faith. And it's almost like the spark notes of Christianity. All right, today we're going to look at the book of James. So this book, this book was actually recommended by Irene. So I had to do this sermon for class. And so I was bugging out about in terms of what do I choose? Like, there's so much wisdom in the Bible. And Irene's, and it was coming to the due date, and Irene's like, well, just choose James. I was like, why? It's the shortest book in the New Testament, one of the shortest books in the New Testament, or one of the easiest ones to read. But don't discount the fact that this is actually very loaded full of wisdom. So let's pray before we dive into the book of James. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord God. We pray for your wisdom, that your people will hear the word and the Spirit will move us to action. This we pray for in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, so the book of James was written during a time in the early church when believers were being singled out, persecuted, and treated unfairly, oppressed, and even taken advantage of. It's believed that James was also concerned with the world's influences beginning to creep into the early church. So what we see in the church, what we see in the beginning was the church was becoming more worldly. So these are examples of what was happening. So people were fawning over the rich and being indifferent to the poor. There was uncontrolled and critical speech. Earthly, devilish wisdom and selfish ambition was rampant in the church. There was arrogance, and there was double-mindedness, which is what we're focusing on, that short-circuits the effectiveness of prayer and manifests itself in a failure to put faith into practice. These are pretty heavy issues, right? And what we see today here in the church is that it's nothing new. Churches these days are looking to see how they can attract you. Maybe it's the lights, maybe it's the sound system, or the hip pastor who wears the latest fashions or hangs out with celebrities, or compromises on the fundamental beliefs of Christianity. Right? The book of James and the rest of the Bible draw on for knowledge and wisdom. Today, for James, we can cover the whole thing because it'll cover all the topics here, but we're going to focus on James 1, 5 to 8. And so there's a lot to unpack here in just the first few verses. And James doesn't waste time here. He gets right to the issue in the first chapter. James summarizes all the things that he will talk about in his letters. The topics James covers can be seen in the church and among leaders today. So today, as we saw before, two souls, one body, we're going to be talking about double-mindedness. All right? Now, if we focus on just verse 8, which is where the double-minded part comes in, we're going to be losing we're not going to get the complete guide of or picture of double-mindedness and how it limits and separates us from God, and it ultimately affects what we do. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 5. It's a very straightforward verse, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So this shows that God is generous in what he gives. He will provide for us without finding any fault in the one asking. And this echoes Matthew 7:7, when Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. We should know that this isn't limited to just wisdom. It can be applied to anywhere, anytime we present a request to God. All right, moving on to verse 6 and 7, we are told, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. When you focus on the word doubt, the English translation doesn't do the word justice. So when you and I think of doubt, what do you think of? Anybody? What do you guys think of when you think of doubt?
Uncertainty.
Uncertainty, yes, thank you. Keep in mind, Irene did not read my sermon. But yes, that does mean uncertainty. Okay? So, however, when we translate this word into the Greek, the word's called diakrino. Okay? And it's used in the passive voice, it does mean yes, to doubt. But in ordinary Greek, it means to distinguish, separate, or divide. Now, in commentaries, the word doubt has a special meaning of the word in the New Testament. It means to pass judgment on God's word, and is therefore the opposite of faith. Okay? Faith is trusting in God, but the opposite of that is passing judgment. So one of the authors that I read through when I was going through the James commentary that I love is Dan G. McCarthy. He goes on to say, James doesn't mean the believer has uncertainty regarding whether something is God's will. Rather, he's condemning a lack of commitment, a divided loyalty, or an indecision or hesitancy that questions the integrity of God. We go on and see that person who doubts is like a wave. We go on to see that person who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Have you ever been in the constant rolling of waves, of huge waves of sea, especially during the storm? You can see how restless it is. Doubt leaves a person unsettled and as restless as the waves. So they're being basically constantly whipped back and forth, different directions. Focusing back on the doubter, McCarthy says, the problem is that this kind of doubter, a fence sitter, unwilling to commit wholeheartedly to the faith in Christ and the actions that flow from it, might actually think it is possible to receive something. James have had in mind something with people who were toying with acknowledging Christ as the Messiah, or who had done so but were clinging on to Christian habits. And here we have the definition of a double-minded person. People who acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah but are clinging on to their old non-Christian habits. The term double-minded is taken from the Greek word, and I'm going to butcher the Greek here, but dipsychos, which means two-souled, where a man or a woman has two personalities in constant conflict. In verse 8, it says, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And I can attest to this. I've been through this myself. So some of you who got to know my dad know that he was a man of focus. I shared this at our funeral. So whenever there was something he's devoted to, he'd commit wholeheartedly to it. Okay? I inherited that as well. But in my university days, it was in the bad ways. Okay, so God afforded me the opportunity to go away for university to Ottawa. Okay, so not too far away, but you know, still a chance to be away. So what do you think my main focus was? What was the two main focuses for me to be in Ottawa? What should it be?
Study.
Study, yes. What's the other one? but also like to grow my relationship with God. Okay? So my dad was a man of many, many hobbies. That's another thing I inherited too. So what happened? So yes, I focused on that. I somewhat focused on school. I also played volleyball 3 times a week. I played pool 2 times a week. I was on church praise team. I was on school fellowship. These things are not bad things. Okay? These things, you do need a break from time to time, right? You do need to attend fellowship, you need to grow and whatnot. But for me, I took things to more of an extreme. So volleyball was sort of my outlet, but I focused on that. And much to the chagrin of the school, I was on academic probation after my first year. Yes, that was an amazing feat to accomplish, right? So these things that I divided myself in, these are sort of what we call idols that were a part of my life, or things I wanted to do, right, took away from my two main focuses, right, school and God. Yes, I grew in my faith, but everything else suffered, okay? So as humans, as much as we like to think we can multitask, we are terrible at multitasking, okay? That's why they say jack of all trades and master of none, right? So, but that's my example here. So let's focus back on how being double-minded affects us. From the perspective of the believer, it is one part of us saying that I believe. Okay, as believers say, I believe in Christ Jesus, right? But the double-minded person, the other side of them says, no, I don't, right? So could you imagine if we said to God, I completely trust you with this, but I'm also going to do it my way. Sounds preposterous, right? It sounds absolutely terrible, but in practice, we do this all the time, right? There's uncertain prayers, there's uncommitted requests to God, and vagueness in trust of God. And what happens as a result, there's instability that marks everything we do, from the decisions we make, and also being ineffective in ministry, and we also pull away and become more distant. And eventually, we realize how distant we are, or worse, we just don't care. So it's not just the believers who are just in the church. We hear a prominent leader's church leaders living a double life, the opposite of godly behavior, whether it's financial mismanagement of the church resources or abusing power to exploit the vulnerable, or as we've seen multiple in more recent years, scandals involving sexual misconduct. Double-mindedness does make one's life chaotic. It distorts our moral compass and results in failure to put faith into practice. So McCarthy notes, double-mindedness is the essence of sin and unfaithfulness. One cannot live a life of integrity and faith if one's waffling on such a basic issue. And this isn't a thing that happens just in the on earth here in the modern day. Right? We have few biblical examples to draw on. So we have Adam and Eve in Genesis eating the apple. Okay. We have Abraham lying about Sarah being his sister in Genesis 20 and then sleeping with Hagar in chapter 16. Samuel 2:11, David takes Bathsheba and then kills Uriah. These are all people who follow God and love God, but then did the opposite. James later also gives examples of double-minded leaders in chapters 3, 9 to 12, and in 4:22 to 5. But the most important thing I want to focus on is James chapter 4, verse 4. James gives a strong condemnation and a clear explanation about those who are double-minded. So he says in chapter 4, verse 4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So think about it this way, the relationship between man and God. And those of you in FOG probably heard this before, and Irene's heard me say this a lot too. So the relationship between man and God, it's like a husband and a wife in the context of marriage. In a marriage, you know each other intimately and better than anyone else. Now, God who created you knows you better than you know even yourself. Now, how does that look? The word adulterous is used to express the betrayal that God sees the believer when the believer tries to have it both ways. So when you want the world and you want God, you are basically two-timing. You're being unfaithful. You are cheating. You cannot love the world and expect our relationship to God, relationship with God, to thrive. It does the opposite. It suffers. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other." Another author, Vernon Dorkinson, noted that double-mindedness will express itself in the unstableness in every area in life, not only prayer. True Christianity affects every part of our existence. Single-mindedness gives one the confidence in prayer and direction in life. So how can we have a single focus on God? Right? How can we be like a captain in a ship and just steer our way towards God? Well, the first part of it is to know the signs of a double-minded person. So an article from Christian Post that I pulled shows the signs of being double-minded. So first off, number one, there are two major influences which fuel your thought life, okay? So you're torn between two directions, a relationship with Jesus and a mental obsession, distraction, or physical obsession, okay? Number two, you have a history with both of your major influences. Keep in mind, nobody becomes double-minded overnight, okay? But history does have a way of repeating itself. So until we surrender our heart and mind to the Lord and give it up, we will always have this turmoil. You find yourself compromising in your thought life in one primary area. Our challenge is that as a sinful human beings, we say no to sin and yes to righteous living. Okay. Number four, you are led by the Holy Spirit, except when that other issue is driving your thinking. So sin increases our desire to give into temptation again and again. You never get enough, and also you end up double-minded. So you're torn between these two things. So these things mirror sin. Number five, you only experience real peace in your heart when your mind is under God's control. So sometimes you may feel out of control. You may be pulled in the direction of your obsession rather than being led down the river of God's grace and peace. You always go back to it. You find yourself giving into old habits very easily. Double-minded believer finds it next to impossible to stay away from the danger zone. They move quickly in that direction at the slightest impulse. And lastly, we have the thought of we would only love to be drawn to the things of God. It's a lot here, brothers and sisters. But recognizing that we are double-minded is the first part. But then there's another part. There's three parts to this. So for the second part, when we look back at our examples of double-mindedness in the Bible, from Adam and Eve, Abraham and Hagar, David and Bathsheba, we can all see that this is all due to the root of sin. If we go back, McCarthy says double-mindedness is the essence of sin and unfaithfulness. One cannot live a life of integrity and faith if one's waffling such an issue. Is there a sin that you're or unfaithfulness that you're struggling with right now that's pulling you away from God? What is dividing your soul? Is it seeking money? Is it seeking power? Is it anger, lust, or gluttony? Have you been hurt or disappointed at some point? Have you gotten lost in the pressures of school, work, or just overall life? Or did you start out too close to God and lost focus and drifted into the things of this world? Or has the fall from God been so gradual that you forgot what it was like to be close to Him? And is there sin that's currently pulling you away from God? And is it overwhelming you and consuming you? We don't know where to start. All these things can be overwhelmed to the believer. And I'm not here to guilt you guys into this, right? But there could be a point where it can overwhelm us. It can overwhelm us so much that we're completely unaware of the effect. We become numb at this point. Well, the good news is that Jesus already did the hard part for us. He did pay the price for our sins on that cross so that we can be free of these sins, so that we don't have to suffer eternal life. Jesus took the place so that we can have that restored relationship with God. So accepting Christ into your heart is the first step. And the second part is the confession of sin. So First John 1:8-9 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. So believe it or not, we're not all sinless saints. We're not perfect. We humans have fallen short of God's glory. And it may not be egregious sins. It may not be the serious sins, like stealing or murdering. But we all have done things that we know have gone against God's will. If we look deep into our hearts and know our sinful nature and what we struggle with, we could be ashamed. And that's okay. God knows that. Confession is admitting to God that we did wrong and asking Him to forgive us for the sin that separates us from Him. So if there's something that you're struggling with or something that's pulling you away, ask God for forgiveness. Finally, the third part, it's a big word. It's called sanctification. Who's heard this before? Okay, it's a big, scary word. Okay? So I'm going to try to explain it as best as I can for you. See, confession is important. Right? Confessing our sins and knowing that we did wrong and realizing what we did wrong is important. And it shows that we are aware of our sin and its consequences. But the other part is sanctification. And this is the process in which the Holy Spirit works to make us holy. This is where you and God put your confession into action. Not by works, but by moving towards holiness. And there are a few parts to sanctification. So, first, sanctification is the gracious work of God. So we can't do this alone. Okay, we can't beat sin on our own. God creates a new heart and a new spirit in us. Okay, that's the first part. Secondly, sanctification starts when we have a change in lordship. So remember those things that we talked about that lead you to a double, that lead you to that double being that double-minded person, right? Those distractions that pull us away from God. That's what we call lordship. That's what drives you. So changing in lordship is moving away from that and moving towards God. God transfers a person from a reign of sin to a reign of grace. Thirdly, sanctification is from the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ to our lives. And in becoming more like Christ, we become part of God's family, right? We are in this church here. We are God's family. We are part of God's family. We're a smaller subset of the whole thing. But we are here to help each other see clearly what God wants believers to be. So he calls us to be holy so we can inspire those and guide those who don't know yet. It's not for us to be holier than thou, but it's for us to help each other. Finally, God calls us to be active participants in our sanctification. You see, this isn't a passive process. You can't just confess and say, okay, I'll just let God do the work, and I'll just sit back and do nothing. That's not how it works. It's work. So the Christian walk, it's sanctification throughout your lifetime, but it takes time and effort and that focus. You have to want to be sanctified. I know, this is a lot to take in. For those of you who've taken pictures of the slides, awesome. But for those of you who want the slides just to go over it, I can send it to you. But this doesn't happen overnight. Okay, this process of sanctification or turning away from sin and not being double-minded does not happen overnight. It may not even take a week or a month. It can be a lifelong process. But either way, we must take the first step in realigning our minds. And you will struggle with it. Any type of growth in our faith takes hard work on our part. And you may fail, and you may succeed. But the point is that you strive towards that holiness. But remember, in this process, you're not alone. So you have an almighty God behind you and Jesus there who paved the way for you. And you also have a community of believers who are journeying with you, who have been either journeying alongside you or who have been on this path as well. So what do we do from here on? Well, I'm going to go through a bit of an exercise. So this is a bit of what we call audience participation. Okay. So today we're going to have a chance to respond to what God's prompting you right now. If he's prompting you to confess or even think about what's been separating you from him, you have the opportunity to do that now. So what I'm going to ask you to do, even the guys in the back, to put your devices away. Maybe tuck them underneath your legs so you don't have the temptation to look at it, or put it in your purses or bags or whatever you have. Don't worry about the person who's next to you. Don't look side to side. So I'm going to go through a bit of an exercise with you. I'm going to have you follow the instructions of my voice. It's a visual exercise. So I know for some of you, it may struggle to be visual. If you're not visual people, just try your best. If you can't visualize anything, try to visualize stick people. But just bear with me. Trust me on this. So what I want you guys to do is I want you to close your eyes. Okay. If you need to keep your hands together or however relaxed you can, then just do that. So I want you to visualize right now that you're in a room. And in the room is just you and God. So seeing where it is, where is God with you right now? Is he right next to you? Is he a few feet away from you? Or is he across the room very, very far? I want you to think about what is it right now that's keeping you apart from him? What is it that's separating you from God? What's distracting you from having a full and blossoming relationship with him? So I want you to think about that. Let's be honest and get to the root of it. What is it that's driving you away from him? Now, all of a sudden, God comes close. He's right there in front of you. It's just you and God face to face. He's looking at you with his loving eyes and wanting to know what is it that's troubling you? What's pulling you away from him? And it's difficult. You want to tell him what it is, but the thing that's been eating away at you and caused a rift in your relationship. And it is awkward. It's so buried deep down that you don't want to say it. But he looks at you with sorrow and love. God understands and embraces you. You tell him what it is, and you ask him for forgiveness and seek restoration of your heart and your mind. You're worried that he will not forgive you because you're so embarrassed about what it was, whether it's so small or something big. But he does. He forgives you. You and God are restored, and suddenly nothing else matters but that relationship with you, and you feel free, renewed, restored with purpose once again. Okay, I'll get you guys to open your eyes. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we have that direct relationship with an almighty God. This wasn't possible unless Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven, that our relationship with God could be restored, that we could once again be in his loving presence. God wants us to connect with him and to see the world through his eyes. So let's throw aside all that distracts us from him. So is there something that you need to give up or throw away so you can focus on him? Is there a sin that you feel is too big, that's too big to forgive? Has a spirit of laziness or procrastination taken over and left you apathetic towards God? Was there something that happened that pushed you away from God? And have your prayers become routine, half-hearted, or obligatory? Where is your relationship with God right now? And God wants us to be part of the plan he has set aside for us. He doesn't want us to have two souls in one body, but he wants to have one singular soul that's committed and devoted to the Almighty God. So the question is, will you take that first step today? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are human, Lord God. We are just broken people who want our own way. And Father, I pray for all of us here that all of us, no matter what, we have sinned in either small ways or big ways that have separated us from you. And Father, if we're far away from you now, I just pray that we can go across the room, Lord God, to know that you're open to seeing us, to know that you're empathetic, that you're not judging us. You know our nature, and you love us. Father, help us be real with where we're at, to know the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that if we're far away from you, that we know what we need to do to draw closer to you. Help us to know what pulls us away from you, know what our sin is, know what distracts us. And Father, allow us to confess that, to humble ourselves and confess that to you with all of our hearts. And finally, Father, with the work of your Holy Spirit and through Jesus, help us to work through sanctification, to strive toward holiness, Lord God. Jesus is the example that you sent to us. So I pray that, you know, we may fall short. I pray that as we strive towards that we don't become discouraged, Lord God, that we know we will make mistakes, that we will stumble. But Father, I just pray that we will continually strive towards that in all that we do to fulfill your will for our lives, whatever that is, whether it's in school or in work or family, whatever it is, that we're sensitive to your will. And Father, as a community, help us to support one another. Not to judge one another whenever we sin, but to understand that we are all sinners and that we're here to lift each other up and guide each other towards you. So Father, be with us through this process. Help us to grow. Help us to be there in the great times where we succeed and in the tough times where we may stumble. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name.